It will come to pass in the last days that I will pour out a portion of my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams.
Well, this is the last week of our series about dreams and visions sent to us by God. Over the last 5 weeks, we've been looking at what these spiritual experiences actually are, why God sends them, and how we can become more spiritually attuned to receiving them should God choose to send dreams and visions or other spiritual experiences to us. Last week, we kind of took a hard right turn and we shifted gears a little bit because after 4 weeks of the series, we asked the important question, are all dreams and visions, are all spiritual experiences really from God? And the answer we said last week is no, which is why Jesus gave the church the authority to make final determinations on matters of faith, including whether particular dreams and visions are authentically from God. You think about a lot of the maybe the famous dreams and visions that you've heard of, like the apparitions of Mary from Fatima and Lourdes, or the Divine Mercy vision given to Sister Faustina Kowalska. And you may ask yourself, how do we know that those are valid? Well, it's the church who investigates those and renders an opinion as to their validity. But the problem there is that these famous, so-called famous apparitions or visions or dreams or mystical experiences are a tiny fraction of the mystical experiences that are happening all around the world in people's lives every day. So you may be asking, how can I, as a private person, if I experience something, how can I, as a private person, know that that experience is real? That it's actually from God. And it's not just, you know, an illusion or a trick of the eye or a trick of the light or just a false assumption about something or just a thought that we got in our brain that isn't maybe from God. Or even, how do we know it's not just a plain old everyday stress dream? My dad used to get all kinds of vivid dreams at night, and he would tell us about them in the morning, and we would all laugh over the breakfast table. One of those dreams I remember was he told us he was dancing. He had a dream about dancing. My father was an expert folk dancer. He knew all the moves from practically every folk dance from every culture around the world. It's a pretty amazing skill. But in this dream, he was dancing what's called the Krakowiak, which is a traditional and lively folk dance from Poland. But in his dream, he was dancing this Krakowiak to the tune of Chitty Chitty Bang Bang, which, as you can imagine, we all roared in the morning when we heard this, except my mom, who said that she had been kicked all night by my dad in his sleep. You know, you have to wonder, well, okay, what was God telling my dad there? Probably nothing. Probably nothing. It was probably just a strange dream. In fact, modern brain science has pretty much concluded that most of our dreams are actually the result of normal brain processes that happen during the night. In particular, the most recent sleep science, in case you're interested, has found that dreams are really helpful in helping us process difficult experiences that we may have had during the day. You know, kind of taking the emotional sting out of it. It's kind of like a form of overnight therapy or emotional healing while you're asleep. They also say that dreams inspire creativity and promote problem solving, which is why so many people in history have had woken up with amazing ideas after a good night's sleep. These ideas have revolutionized the world. For example, someone like Dmitri Mendeleev, who in a dream saw the periodic table of elements that is now in every chemistry lab and chemistry classroom around the world. He saw that in a dream. Or a more recent example, Keith Richards of the Rolling Stones, who while he was sleeping came up with the opening riff to the band's famous song, Satisfaction. Anyway, the point is that not every dream or vision, not every spiritual experience you have is necessarily from God. Some may be the product of our fears and anxieties. Some may be the result of just our normal brain, the way our brain works. Some may be the combination of strange food that we ate the night before. But some definitely come from a spiritual source, like God, as we've been saying over the last number of weeks, but also possibly from a far more nefarious source. And that's what I want to talk with you about today in the last week of our message series. And to do that, we have to kind of address a topic that makes some people uncomfortable, but we have to talk about it head on, and that is the question of evil. A lot of people, including some followers of Jesus, a healthy percentage of Christians, struggle with the idea that of evil in kind of a personified form, like the devil, right? People struggle with that. And yet, I think it's interesting how fascinated the American population is with movies like The Exorcist, right? Or with TV shows and films and books about paranormal activity. We're fascinated by it. And also, I think most people would agree that our world today, in our world today, certain forces of evil and powers of darkness are running rampant, right? I mean, there's just too many brutal dictatorships and wars and genocides and serial killers, to name a few things, to think otherwise, that evil is running rampant in our world today. And yet a lot of people still are troubled with this idea of a personified form of evil. They prefer to think of it as an impersonal force or as an abstract idea or just the darker part of the human psyche. But Catholic theology and sacred scripture both very clearly state that evil is not just an abstract idea. It's not just an impersonal force. Evil is a concrete entity, a living being, a specific person. Take a look at what St. Paul says in the Bible. He says, put on the armor of God. Put on the armor of God so that you may stand firm against the tactics of the devil. And then he goes on and he says, for our struggle is not with flesh and blood, meaning our struggle is not just with other humans, but rather with the powers that with powers and with the principalities and with the rulers of this earth, of this present darkness, and with evil spirits in the heavens, he says. What's he talking about? Well, he's referring to the spiritual warfare that goes on among cosmic forces of good and evil, between God and the devil, just to make it really blunt and clear, that happen in an invisible realm that we cannot see, and it happens all the time. And again, this is, and I want to acknowledge the fact that maybe even some of you here today or some of you watching may struggle with this idea, but I just ask you to keep an open mind as we go through this last message in this series. And, you know, I think, like, I've attended many exorcisms, authentic Catholic exorcisms in my life, and I would say that if you had ever experienced that, I think a rational person could not walk away thinking anything other than that evil is real and that it is just the way the Bible talks about it. So if that's true, if there are powerful forces of darkness and evil in our world, then is it possible for them to infiltrate our dreams, our visions, our thoughts, our spiritual experiences? And unfortunately, the short answer is absolutely. Absolutely. And if you need evidence of that, we just go right to the Bible. In the Gospel of Luke, Jesus went into the desert for a solitary experience of fasting and prayer for 40 days and 40 nights. You've probably heard of that story. It comes up every year on the first Sunday of Lent. Jesus goes into the desert, he's by himself, and at some point at that time, the devil tempts him. The passage says that the devil takes him up and shows him all the kingdoms of the world in a single instant. In a single instant. And then he says to him, I will give you all this power and their glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I may give it to whomever I wish. All this will be yours if you worship me. You see what happened there? The devil fabricated a vision for Jesus to see, and trying to tempt him, lure him away from his mission that he was sent to earth to accomplish for God. He tempted him away from that mission. And if it could happen to Jesus, it can happen to us. In fact, it does happen to us every single day. Aren't we tempted with dreams and visions and thoughts and ideas of power, you know, wanting to have power over somebody, or glory in some form, whatever that means to you, or money, or more possessions, or more prestige, or something like that, right? Aren't we often tempted by those things? And in fact, some of those things can even seem good to us. We can rationalize them. Oh, if I have more money, I'll do more for the poor, which is a good thing. If you have wealth, do it for the poor. But still, you have to be careful, because as St. Paul says, that Satan often masquerades as an angel of the light. And so, it can happen to us. But fortunately, Jesus was able to resist that temptation. And my message to you today, if you're still listening to me, is you can too. If it happens to you, you can too. You can resist that temptation. But still, it's important to acknowledge that you can be tempted in that way, in your spiritual thoughts, in your dreams, in your visions. In fact, you can see this playing out in the life of the chief disciple of Jesus, a man named Peter. And it happens today in the gospel reading that we heard at Mass, chapter 16 of the Gospel of Matthew. Up until that point in the story, Jesus is going around the northern part of Israel, healing people, teaching them about God and God's kingdom, and exorcising demons. He's doing all that, and then in chapter 16 of the Gospel of Matthew, there is a decided shift in the story. Jesus prepares to embark on a journey down south to Jerusalem, where he will not be welcomed by the religious leaders there, and in fact will be put to death. And so Jesus begins to show his disciples how he must go to Jerusalem and will suffer greatly at the hands of the chief priests and the scribes and the elders down there, and be killed, he says, and be, on the third day, be raised from the dead. And the interesting thing is that Peter didn't catch that whole part about being raised from the dead. Like, he didn't even hear that. What Peter latched onto was the suffering part and the death part, and he didn't want to hear it. In fact, this would have been a huge surprise to all of the disciples hearing it for the first time, as they did here. And Peter wanted none of it. He didn't want the doom and the gloom. He did not want to hear it. He, like all the other disciples, expected Jesus to end up being this great king who would conquer all of the enemies of the Jewish people and reign on a throne of power on earth and bring all his friends with him, like Peter. So Peter pulls Jesus aside and rebukes him and says, God forbid, Lord, nothing like this shall ever happen to you. Not on my watch. I think Jesus got a little big for his britches. Peter got a little full of himself, right? I mean, would you rebuke Jesus? I can't imagine myself doing that. But I think he was a little full of himself because, as you remember from last week, right before this, Jesus tells Peter that he is the rock on which he will build his church, the foundation upon which his ministry will last forever, and the church, the leader of the church that will be the strong defense against evil in the world. He had just told Peter this. But now Peter stumbles, and he stumbles hard because he's trying to talk Jesus out of his mission of suffering and dying for the world. Does this sound familiar? We just talked about that with the temptation in the desert by the devil. And so what does Jesus do? He turns to Peter and he says, "Get behind me, Satan. For you are an obstacle to me. You are thinking not as God does, but as human beings do." This man, Peter, who was just praised by Jesus, is now given the name of the devil because he was thinking in human terms. He had an aversion to suffering and self-sacrifice and a desire for power and glory for himself. Three temptations that always come from a diabolical source. And so now, instead of being a rock of faith, Peter becomes an obstacle to faith. When he was speaking about the vision that God had given him, that who Jesus really was, he was the foundation of Jesus' church. But now when he speaks through temptation and the standpoint of human weakness, he's a stumbling stone, the kind of thing that people trip on and fall in their faith over, a stumbling stone. So if this can happen to Peter, the chief disciple of Jesus, this also can happen to us. And so, if you experience something spiritually, a dream, a vision, a prompting of your heart, any kind of spiritual experience, and you're not sure where it comes from, what are you supposed to do? Well, fortunately, the Bible has some good advice. It says, do not quench the Spirit. In other words, don't say, I don't want to hear anything, God, because I'm not sure whether it's from you. Do not despise prophetic utterances. In other words, God, don't send me any mystical experiences because I don't know if it's from you. Instead, the Bible says, test everything. Test it and retain what is good. And so if you have an experience that you're not sure where it comes from, take the time to make sure that it's from the right source, meaning God. And fortunately, you have 2,000 years of Catholic spiritual theology to help you. Now, I know that's a huge realm. So let me just offer four quick points that if this ever happens to you, if you ever have a thought or a spiritual experience or a dream or vision, not sure where it comes from, here are four ways that you can start to be sure or to figure it out. Number one, make sure the message that you have received is consistent with Catholic theology and sacred scripture, the Bible. Now, this does not mean that you need to spend time combing over all 73 books of the Catholic Bible, verse by verse, looking for the exact reference that might relate to the experience you had. That would be going down a rabbit hole. Instead, trust your gut. Trust what you've already been taught about the faith. Trust what you know about the faith. And if something, if a dream or a vision or spiritual experience is trying to convince you of something that is clearly contrary to the Word of God as you know it and church teaching as you've been taught, reject it, rebuke it, do not give it any power whatsoever in your life. Reject it outright. And if there's some aspect of the faith that you don't really know about, you're not sure, there's always me or other priests or people that you can check with. And also the Catechism of the Catholic Church is a great resource, and it's right online. Just Google it, Catechism of the Catholic Church, and it has a searchable index. That's number one. Number two, obviously, pray about your experience with God. This is obvious, I know, but it needs to be said. Spend some time in prayer asking God, was this thing that I received or think I received, was this really from you? And importantly, pray in the name of Jesus. Pray in the name of Jesus because the name of Jesus has great power against the forces of darkness and evil. And invoke the Holy Spirit, asking the Holy Spirit to help you discern the truth. It may take some time, but you will see clearly eventually. And then number three, as I already alluded to, talk to someone else about your experience, someone you trust, a spiritual director, a spiritual advisor, a friend in faith, someone who has a certain level of spiritual maturity. Get it out of your head, and it'll be like shining a light in a dark place. You'll be able to see more clearly. And then number four, I put up here, stay humble. But what I mean by that is, if you get a spiritual experience, you're not sure where it's from, ask yourself, what is this experience asking me to do? Is it leading me away from my authentic self? You know, which hopefully you're a humble person, an honest person, a sincere person, a person of faith, a person of good moral character. Ask yourself, is this thing trying to lead me to someone who really isn't me or not? And if it is, reject it. Reject it. Because if you're a person of faith, a good moral character, and of sound mind, I should add, and you have some level of spiritual maturity, you will be able to determine whether this thing is from God or not. One last thing I want to mention. You may wonder, what do I do, Father Roger, if I do have this spiritual experience, some kind of thing, and I don't think it's from God. I actually think it's from a diabolical source, a sinister source. What do I do then? I might be afraid. Well, that actually happened to me about a month ago. I had a dream, and I was standing outside the doors of a church, not this church, just some abstract church, and I was in my robes, and I was about to walk in to start Mass, and I started coming down the center aisle, as we always do, and I saw two clowns up on the altar in red and white striped costumes, and they were dancing around on the altar. And instead of pews, you know what I saw? You ever been to the movie theaters where they have those big, luxurious leather chairs with the recliners? You might want to get some here. No, we can't afford those. But in my dream, that's what they had. And people were reclined, you know, as Mass was starting, and they were having appetizers and wine during the Mass. This was absolutely distressing and completely upsetting to me. Although it may sound enticing to you, it's absolutely not what we should be doing in Mass. And I was praying about this. I prayed about it for weeks, and I've come to the conclusion it definitely wasn't from God. I don't think it was just kind of my normal brain processes at night. I think it was a diabolical message seeking to make a mockery of the Mass, which is absolutely terrible. But if this ever happens to you, you do not need to be afraid. Just reject it, rebuke it. Say, get out, I rebuke you. You do not need to be afraid, because if you're a person, if you're in a state of grace, if you're good with God, if you're trying to love God and your neighbor as best you can, if you're not holding on to grudges and resentment to an extreme extent, if you put away sin as much as possible and run to confession when you need to and confess your sins to God, the devil has no power over you. And also, I should add one more thing. If you refrain from dabbling in the occult, like visiting psychics, a lot of people don't know this. Visiting psychics is no-no. And participating in seances or playing with Ouija boards, this is an avenue where the diabolical can get in. If you refrain from all that and you're a good, faithful person in a state of grace, you have nothing to worry about. The evil has no power over you. You may be tempted like Jesus, but evil has no power over you. One of my favorite hymns growing up as a Lutheran child was "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." It's actually in the Catholic hymnal as well. It was written by Martin Luther. And in verse 3, he says this about evil. He says, "The devil's doom is assured. One little word shall fell him. So do not be afraid. God will protect you from evil. Resist him steadfast in faith." Well, I hope you have enjoyed this series. Even if you haven't had a dream or a vision yet, it still may happen to you, and this information may come in handy. Next week, we're going to start something brand new. I'll tell you about it after Mass. I think you're going to love it. Thank you for listening. God bless you.